privilege to be able to share with you the word this afternoon. Thank you very much for that song, worship team. I've been converted. I'm a believer in that song now, those hymns. Didn't grow up so much with the hymns, but I love that hymn. So let us take a moment to pray, to bow our heads and come before the Lord. Heavenly Father, whom shall we fear with you on our side? Thank you that you do go before us. Thank you, Father, that you have never left us alone. We do not have to fear because you are always with us. You never forsake us. I just come before you this afternoon and I just pray that you would speak to our hearts today. You would speak to the very core of ourselves, Lord, through your word, and that your name, which is so beautiful, which is so pure, which is so fair, will be lifted high today, that you would get all of the honor and glory once again. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen. So last week, we began a six-part sermon series looking into Christ-centered relationships. That's the title of this sermon series, Christ-centered relationships. And we're going through a chapter and a half in the book of Ephesians. So we're looking at chapter 5. Last week, we looked at the first few verses, chapter 5, all the way through to chapter 6, verse 9. Now, the book of Ephesians was written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus whilst actually Paul was in prison. He was in prison in Rome when he wrote this letter. In the letter that we're looking at now, as we look at the first 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at basically, carrying on from last week, some core principles, some governing principles of how we should relate to one another as Christians. And then later on, in the second 3 weeks, we will look at some very specific relationships and the instructions that Paul gives us how wives and husbands are to relate to one another, how parents and children are to relate to one another, and the relationships in the workplace. But today, I want to carry on from last week and really basically look at some of these underlying principles that Paul sets out for us. So I invite you to open up your Bible to Ephesians chapter 5. And we're going to be reading from verse 3 all the way to verse 20. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity, or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person as idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. So we are going to go through three parts from as we go through this text, as we look to exposit and go through what this text has to say to us today. The first part, three things that a call to holy living means. First thing, a call to holy living, which Paul is exhorting us to do in our text, it means living differently than non-believers do. Second of all, a call to holy living means living in the light. And thirdly, we will see from our text that a call to holy living requires constant filling with the Holy Spirit. So let's go through our text. So the first part, let me read for us again verses 3 to 4, and let me take some things from this for us. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Let's focus on those first three words. But among you, Christians. So Paul is very specifically addressing here the relationships that Christians have with one another. That is his primary concern. And in the following verses, he outlines this is what it's to look like. Among you Christians, this is what your relationship should be like. And it should be different. The call to holy living is always a call to be separate, to be set apart from the world, to live differently than how non-believers live. Now, there's another letter that Paul actually writes to the church in Corinth. So in that letter, in 1 Corinthians, Paul actually explains a little bit further about why his primary concern is for Christians. It's because he says, well, for what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? 1 Corinthians 5 verse 12. He's just rebuked the church in Corinth for their sexual immorality. And he says, my concern is with you. I'm not interested. I'm not to judge those outside. So how exactly does Paul say we are to relate differently? How should our relationship with one another then be different? Well, let me give you some of the context, because a few verses before, in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul actually describes for us how non-believers live. So let's look at that. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 19. Paul says this. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. So Paul is saying, basically, those people who do not know Jesus, they have let their desires run riot. There is something that the Puritans would say about how the enemy works, is that there is a little bait on the end of a hook, and the fish comes along and grabs the bait, and it swims away, but the hook is still in its cheek, and it's a little bit like that with sin. You may be tempted by something. You bite a little bit. You may try to get away, but the hook has got you. You have started to cross a line. You have begun to lose sensitivity. Your conscience has begun to be seared. And it goes on and on and on until you begin to indulge in sexual fantasies. You begin to indulge in sexual immorality. Now, fast forward 2,000 years later, not so much has changed. Not so much has changed at all, actually, in this specific time that we're living in. Not 200 years ago in the repressed British Victorian era. Now, right now, not so much has changed. In fact, really, in movies that we watch, in songs that we listen to, it's pretty much promoted. It's pretty much out there. If it feels good, do it. Time and time again, we are so influenced by that. Now, some of the movie actors that we have, and there's one movie actor, there's a lot of movie actors that will often have a platform and they will talk about their sexuality. They'll talk about these things, and I don't want to have a go at them, but I want to highlight one actor who in an interview very honestly and openly shared about it. And so this is a guy called Andrew Garfield, who actually I like some of his movies. He was in Spider-Man. But he, in an interview, shared with the interviewer about his own sexuality. He said, "I want to know as much of the garden as possible before I pass. I have an openness to any impulses that may arise within me at any time." Now, I'm not picking on that guy. Yet that pretty much, very sadly, sums up a lot of people's attitude towards sex nowadays. That sums up the Western attitude. Now, we notice in our verses then, in stark contrast to those verses I read in Ephesians 4, in stark contrast to what Garfield says, with our relationships, there must not be a hint of sexual immorality. There must not be any kind of dirty jokes, any kind of foolish talk, no kind of impurity. Now, you might be thinking, wow, that sounds pretty strict. That sounds pretty monkish, right? Like, that is also unrealistic. Maybe at some time that might have been realistic, but now, 2024, living in Hamburg, with the rainbow flags on every window, with the office talk about who's sleeping with who, how realistic is it really to live like that? But why do we think that Paul actually emphasizes this so much? Why does Paul make such a deal of this? Well, who is he writing to? He's writing to the church in Ephesus. What do we know about the church in Ephesus? At the site of Ephesus, there was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, which is the great, great temple to the Greek goddess Artemis. Now, this was a massive site, and it was complete with statues of the deity of Artemis. It was complete with shrines, and it was complete with temple prostitutes. And so if you were a worshipper of Artemis, which many, many people were, you would go and seek out one of the priestesses to sleep with her, or a priest to sleep with him, so that you could receive more of the goddess's power. So actually, in Acts, there's a very interesting scene in Acts 19 where Paul comes to Ephesus and he goes about doing his ministry, but the people of Ephesus get a wind of what Paul is doing, and they get really like in an uproar about the spread of Christianity and the fact that it could discredit their Greek goddess Artemis. So in Acts 19, there is this scene where the whole city comes together and they shout for 2 hours straight, "Great is Artemis." This was a sexually immoral city and it was proud of it. This is one of the reasons why Paul makes such an emphasis on it. But here's another reason, and it's just common sense. If you have a half-decent marriage, you have a loving husband or wife, you do not wake up one morning and decide to go and sleep with a prostitute or have an office affair. Or you decide to wake up one morning and say, "Darling, I'm getting drunk every day this month." You don't do that. It starts way back. You know how it starts? It starts with a hint of sexual immorality. That's how it begins. It starts by looking at a picture a little bit longer than you should be looking at that picture. And then buying the magazine. And then looking at a movie. Then looking at a more hardcore movie. And then you actually go to that nightclub with your office colleagues, and line upon line is crossed over. You begin to lose sensitivity. Your conscience begins to be seared. Or it begins by reading a book that actually, you really shouldn't read that book. And then you begin to write a text message that goes a little bit too far. And then you have a lunch date with the person, and again and again and again. The call to holy living, the call to living without a hint of sexual immorality in our lives, what Paul is exhorting you and I to live like, what does that look like then for us in 2024? Practically, very practically speaking. Well, let me speak to you directly. This is what it looks like. It looks like you and I refusing to entertain any lustful thoughts. You cannot stop the thought coming in, and you cannot walk around like this. But once you see something, you are responsible for what you do with it. Once you think something, you are responsible to take that thought captive and make it obedient to Jesus and not decide to entertain it. Refuse to entertain lustful thoughts. Refuse to look at pornography. That is a slippery slope you go down. You are literally changing the brain chemicals. You're rewiring it. It is so easy to fall into addiction. It means do not wear sexually provocative clothing. It means if you are in a relationship with a man or a woman, do not have sex before getting married. Or do not decide, well, we can go this far and this far before having sex. You will regret it if you do it. And if you want to get married, do not live together. Be a faithful witness. Live separately. Do not give in to temptation. That's what it practically looks like. Friends, we're not called to live a little bit differently. We're not called to just live slightly different. Why has Paul exhorted you and I to live so differently, so set apart? Well, let me remind you of what we looked at last week. Paul calls you and me a dearly loved child of God. If you're a Christian, you have been welcomed into this family, and you are to imitate your Heavenly Father. That's why. There's a lovely quote from a commentator called David Guzik, which really hits the nail on the head. He says this, "It isn't avoid these things so you can be a saint. It's not this is how you need to live to get with the Christian program. You want to be a Christian? This is what you've got to do." No, no, it's not like that. Rather, it is you are a saint. Now live in a manner fitting for a saint. That's what it is. You are in Christ. Be who you are. That's what Paul's saying. So let's move on and look at our second point. A call to holy living means living in the light. So let me read that verse again for us. Verse 8. "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light." I want us to notice something actually quite interesting about this verse. He doesn't say, "You were once in darkness." He says, "For you were once darkness." You were darkness itself. So you were not temporarily unable to see light. No, you had no ability even to sense your need for the light. I wonder if you have ever been in any situation where it's been completely pitch black. It's pretty tough, right? Because there's always a street lamp somewhere, or there's the stars outside, or there's a curtain that won't properly close. There's always like a little bit of light. To really go to a place where it's pitch black, you'd probably have to go underground. You'd probably have to go to like a cave or to a mine, where it's very difficult underground for the light to penetrate. And when I was younger, actually, I did some caving. You went right underground, and there's always a time when they say, okay, now turn off the torches. So everybody turns off their torches, and it is freaky. Because literally, you can put your hand like this, and you cannot see a single thing. Now, in researching this week, I decided to think, you know what? I wonder what it would be like if you really had to live like that. And there have been some crazy experiments, which I'm not even sure are legal, into like what happens for a prolonged period of time if somebody has to be in complete pitch black darkness. You can imagine what it is. You do start to lose your mind. You start to lose sense of your identity, of who you are. You start to hallucinate. You start to get paranoid. You start to become very confused. Jesus says this. When it talks about living in the light, Jesus says in John 12, verse 35, he says, whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. The absence of light means an absence of direction. It means you don't know. You're stumbling around. You're kind of like you're walking around in circles. But if you are a child of the light, then you have the sunlight of the Holy Spirit guiding your path. You have the word of the Lord, which is a lamp for your feet. You do not need to be afraid. You do not have to figure out where am I going. You have instructions. You have a direction. You have Jesus to go down. So in our text, we learn three things that children of the light should know. These are the three things. So in Ephesians 5 verse 10, we learn that children of the light discern what pleases the Lord. That's how you are to live. Discern what pleases the Lord. In verse 16, we learn children of the light make the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And in verse 11, we learn that children of the light expose fruitless deeds of darkness. Last week, we looked at that if you're a child of God, you are called to forgive and love as Christ did. Now we get more direction. We get more instructions of how to live. Now, I want to say very briefly two things about the first two. Just briefly. Discern what pleases the Lord. It is a good idea to read through the book of Proverbs regularly. Because the book of Proverbs, the book of wisdom, gives very applicable daily situations where you can learn. This is what it looks like to apply knowledge in this situation in my life. So I would suggest it's a good idea to make part of your daily, your yearly Bible reading. Get the Proverbs in there somewhere. Second, small comment, make the most of every opportunity. A prayer that I would often pray increasingly so, in line with this, is Psalm 90, verse 12. Psalm 90 says this, that he's praying to God, teach us to number our days, O Lord, and give us a heart of wisdom. You see, it is a very wise person who knows how to make the most of every opportunity when you have disciplined yourself with time. Very wise. It's easy to waste your life. It's easy just to be very wasteful. You have so many opportunities nowadays just to be wasteful with your time. Just to take another look on YouTube. To take another look on a text message. To scroll down on Instagram. So many chances just to be wasteful. But the wise person has learned to number his or her days. Number it, making the most of every chance. And that is for sure my prayer, as I'm always fighting against those distractions. One slightly longer thing about exposing fruitless deeds of darkness in verse 11. Let me give you this quote from a pastor and a theologian, a British pastor called John Stott. He says this, "It is not possible to live in the light and enjoy it without also adopting some attitude towards those who still live in the darkness and to their lifestyle." What Paul writes about is you're not to partner up with them. You're not to partner up with those who don't know Jesus because you will end up doing what they do. But he's not saying you're meant to live in a holy huddle, secluded from society, and just batter up. No, no, no. You are to let your light shine before others. You are to do that. The word expose sounds a little negative. Sounds a little judgmental. But there is positive evangelistic power in exposing the works of darkness. Because if somebody actually is in darkness, how are they ever going to see the light? How are they ever going to be convicted of that sin if you, Christian, do not expose those works of darkness? The days are evil. God's people cannot ignore works of darkness. So when we see sexual immorality around us, celebrated, promoted, when you see in the workplace racism, when you see greed in businesses, when you see hundreds of thousands of babies aborted every year, Christian, you are to expose that done in secret. You are to expose works of darkness. And to do that, you will need courage. To do that, you will need illumination and guidance. You will need wisdom. You will need the work of the Holy Spirit. You will need a constant filling of the Holy Spirit to live in this way, exposing works of darkness. And that's our next part. A call to holy living requires constant filling with the Holy Spirit. So let me read for us verses 18 to 20. Paul writes, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." The command. Notice it is a command, an imperative. Paul is commanding us, be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what I'd like us to point out is this contrast, and it's by no accident that Paul is contrasting these two things. He's contrasting being under the influence of alcohol with being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Why is he making this contrast, which is a very powerful contrast? What is alcohol? Alcohol is a depressant, which means that if you get drunk on it, it reduces the stimulation. So if you have a couple of glasses of alcohol, what happens is that you begin to loosen up. And notice, he says, don't get drunk on it. He's not saying anything about having one glass, but he's saying don't get drunk. You have one or two glasses, your inhibitions loosen up. But what happens if you keep drinking? Well, scientifically what happens, the brain slows down the messages being sent to the body. So it reduces the stimulation. So what ends up happening, you start falling over because the brain to the body signaling is not working. You start losing self-control. You start acting in funny ways and it leads to debauchery. It leads to very wild, uncontrolled actions. But the opposite image of the Holy Spirit is one completely different. It stimulates your mind. It gives you creativity. It stimulates your soul. Being under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you don't have to worry about wild, uncontrolled actions because the Holy Spirit is a spirit of self-control. But you will be acting under His guidance, living how He wants you to live. There's a verse, a translation of this verse in the NET translation, which gets at this, what I'm trying to say. It says, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but ever be filled and stimulated with the Holy Spirit, stimulating those faculties that alcohol would numb." And here is how we are to relate to one another. Under the influence of Christians, you are to talk to one another. Your words are to be words of Scripture. Words of the Bible. You are to speak to one another with psalms, with words of encouragement. You are to make music with one another. Because you know something? There is something incredibly joyful about actually just singing with another Christian to God. It does something to your soul. That is how you are to relate to one another. You are to give thanks to God together, because it will produce unity between you. This is Christian. This is how we are to relate to one another. So as Christians, we have this call to holy living. We have a call to live in the light. But here's something. We know the devil hates the light. And we know the devil will try to muddy that light, and he will try to darken that light. And darkness might still cool. If you are a newish Christian, you might find that an old way of life, an old sin that you had done in the darkness, still now and again tries to call out to you. If you have come here, as some of you have, from very, very far away, thousands of miles away, then what can happen? You get to a new country where nobody knows you, and you find yourself doing something you would never have imagined doing back in your home country. It started with a hint of immorality, a hint of something impure, and it grew and it grew. And now you are struggling. You are sitting here struggling because it's out of control. And you're struggling to remember that actually you were called out of that darkness because you're in a spiritual dungeon right now. I wanted to say something to you. I wanted to say something to you, dearly loved child of God, child of the light. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus because he is your ultimate light. When Jesus came into this world, he came proclaiming this truth, that he is the light of the world. In John 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness. You have been called out of it. You have the light of life. When the sun stopped shining and the darkness had covered the whole land for those 3 hours when Jesus was hanging on that cross, and it seemed that darkness had overcome the light, when the disciples thought that and hid in the upper room, the truth is that darkness had never overcome the light. Because of Jesus' perfect sacrifice, because of his sinless life, darkness cannot and will not overcome the light. So when John wrote his gospel, he began in the first verses with these words, in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. You are not of the darkness if you are a Christian. You have been called out of it, and you have been called for a life that is pure. You have been called for a life that is holy, that is different, very different than non-believers. You are called to live without a hint of sexual immorality in your life. Really different than those around you. You are called to expose works of darkness. Do not be afraid. Do not look back. But look to the Lord, the light of all life. Psalm 27 verse 1 tells us that the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is your light and he is your salvation, so you do not need to be afraid. The light has overcome the darkness. Live like it then. Live as a child of the light. I'm going to ask us to close our eyes once again. And I'm actually going to ask the Holy Spirit to illuminate anything that he may need to illuminate. If there is a hint of sexual immorality, of impurity in our lives, if you have actually crossed boundaries you never thought you would, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would do that convicting work in us right now, so you may have the chance to bring that before the Lord. Because there is no condemnation in Jesus, there is forgiveness when we lay it at his feet. Let me give you the chance to do that right now in silence. Come, Holy Spirit. Please do your work of bringing what we think is done in the darkness up into the light, because we are called to live in the light. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for what you have called us out of. Help us to live accordingly. Help us to follow you, Jesus. Just to follow you and walk according to the light. I just pray, would you give us strength for the journey? Would you help us to know that we have been forgiven? That there is nothing that you cannot and will not forgive. Help us, Lord, to live pure and holy lives that are so different, so when other people look at our lives, they think, whoa, that is different. Why are you living like that? Yeah, because I am a child of the light, you say. Help us to live like that, please, Father. Help my brothers and sisters to know that truth, to be who they are in you and not follow the ways of the world. Please help me, Lord, to live in this way. Thank you for your mercy that we need so much of. Thank you for your grace abundant. And as we come before the table now, Lord, we come with humility. We come on our knees. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.